Last quarter, I had the privilege of teaching the 10 to 12-year-old class downstairs, and we spent that time, we spent that quarter, studying about the children of Israel as they were taken away into captivity, what they had to do while they were there, coming back from captivity, and then what they had to do to rebuild the nation. And just like everything else in the Bible, even stories that are thousands of years old still have relevant applications for us today in 2019. I did almost say 2018, just want you guys to know that. In 2019, there are still lessons that are relevant. Lessons about how we're supposed to try and live our lives to be pleasing to God and to be loyal to Him. Now, a lot of these lessons I've studied before. From my youth, I heard many of the stories that we went over in this class. And yet this time, in preparing and in teaching the material, I noticed something new. There's a word that popped up several times in our study. The word exile. An exile means the state of being barred from one's native country, typically for political or punitive reasons. There is a lesson and a theme about exile that continues all the way through the captivity, all the way through the return, through the New Testament, through Jesus' time, through the epistles, and even today. It's a story that started in the captivity and it never really ended. It is one of the best lessons I never realized about how we are supposed to live. And so this morning, for our time together, I want us to look at the way of the exile. In about 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian Empire. And about a year later, the city and the temple were plundered and burned, and thousands of Israelites were taken from their home and relocated to different places all over the Babylonian Empire. They became exiles. And so now they're this minority, surrounded by a new culture, with a new language, new gods. Some Israelites, they wanted to revolt. They wanted to fight back. Others just totally gave in and adopted everything that was Babylonian. Their dress, their language, their culture, and their religion. And you might think that those are the only two options available to them. Because if you can't beat them, join them, right? As the saying goes. But the prophet Jeremiah told them to do something totally different and was really surprising. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. He told them, settle in. Build houses, plant gardens, grow families, and most surprisingly, seek the well-being of Babylon. And even pray for it and its leaders. This is the third way. It's not compromise. It's not revolt. So what exactly does this third way look like? Well, it just so happens that there is a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this concept and gives awesome, concrete examples of what the way of the exile actually looks like. this third way. It's the book of Daniel. Daniel was one of the Israelites that was taken into Babylonian exile. It took the Babylonians three times to get everybody over there, and Daniel was in that very first group of slaves that was taken over. And the first group consisted mostly of young, smart, handsome people of some kind of noble birth. As we said when we were studying this downstairs, Babylon took all the Disney princes from Israel. That's what Daniel was. Daniel was one of the Disney princes of Israel that got taken over. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Daniel had a royal heritage and an education, and he was recruited, along with some of his other friends, to work in the high courts of Babylon. Work for the enemy. That sounds like compromise to me. That sounds like giving it. Okay, I know. They were going to take Babylon down from the inside. They were going to get real chummy with the king. And then when he wasn't looking, they were just going to stab him in the back. Some real Ethan Hunt kind of Mission Impossible spy stuff was happening here. No, that's not it. Instead, they take Jeremiah's advice and they choose that third way. They serve the king of Babylon, taking on Babylonian names and even adopting their dress. In fact, we only remember Daniel's friends by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach, or as Dean liked to call them, Sam. When we were in class. They served several different kings and even had positions of leadership. Sure does look like they're giving up their heritage to me. But actually they aren't. As you read on, the book focuses on the times where they drew that line. This line we will not cross. They choose faithfulness to God and resist the influence of Babylon. There is more than one time in the book where Daniel and his friends are commanded to bow down to some kind of idol of Babylon and then give their allegiance to a king as if he is God. They're not willing to go that far. They know they cannot go that far. And this is where you see their true loyalty. The king talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel chapter 3, starting in the second half of verse 15. This is the king talking. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They had complete faith in God. But even if God chose not to save them, they were cool with that too. They knew there was a line they could not cross because of where their true allegiance always lied. And then that famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, where everybody's ordered to pray to the king instead of their own gods. But Daniel always made his petitions to Jehovah. Three times a day, since he was a youth, he never changed that pattern his entire time in exile. And then some jealous people, they come and they tattled, they snitched on Daniel, and they had him thrown to the lion's den. And we can read about that in Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, Did you not sign an injunction that anyone among that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? I don't know if they did this with their hands, but that's what evil people do. They do this with their hands, or they twirl a mustache. They were twirling their big Babylonian mustaches, I'm not sure. Then the king answered and said, "This thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. The injunction you have signed but makes his petition 3 times a day. And in each case, the exiles followed the advice of Jeremiah. Their quiet actions actually critiqued Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, and its injustice. But they did this in a non-violent way and were even willing to lay down their lives rather than being untrue to God. And each time God vindicates Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved from the fire, totally unharmed, and Daniel easily survives the lion's den because God shut the lion's mouths. So, you would think after this they'd say, "We're out of here," but no, they continued. They continued to stay and continued to serve. They actually served several kings of Babylon, seek its well-being, but their loyalty ultimately was always to God. This is what Jeremiah was envisioning and talking about. The way of the exile is actually a combination of loyalty and subversion. Years go by. They're still exiles. As you can imagine, Daniel and his friends, they would love to go back home. They want to leave Babylon and have God set up a new king and a true peaceful kingdom. But that was not to be. You know, at first Daniel probably thought that this big king, this ruler that God was going to send was going to come in his lifetime. But Daniel was told a dream, and he rightly interpreted it to show that after Babylon would come another impressive empire, and then another oppressive empire, and then another. And this leads us to the time of Jesus. Now, the empire of Jesus' day was Rome, and it was ruled by Caesar. And we can see a pattern again. Because there were some Israelites, there were some Jews that they wanted to revolt. They wanted to fight. There were many uprisings against Rome that happened during Jesus' day. And they so twisted the prophecies for the Messiah that they thought, surely the only king God is going to send us is going to be the kind that's going to smack down Rome and set us up like the powerful nation we used to be. So there's those. But then there's those that completely give in and adopt Roman culture and their Roman language. But watch Jesus carry out that subversive loyalty of Daniel. In Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?'" You can just hear the mustaches twirling while they're throwing this at Jesus. "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.'" That's a coin. A denarius was a coin. "And he said, and they brought one to him, and he said, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' So Jesus said to him, 'Render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Jesus said, "It's fine to pay taxes to Caesar. Give him back his coins." But then he said, "Don't mistake Caesar for God. God is the one that deserves your total life and your total allegiance. And the way of Jesus is that same mixture of loyalty and subversion. The teachings of Jesus seem to hit both sides of that coin. On one hand, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." They were being persecuted by Rome. And Jesus says, "You got to pray for this oppressive empire." And yet, when the leaders are not treating people fairly, Jesus also says in Luke chapter 11, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it." He taught his followers to love and even bless and pray for his enemies, but he also got arrested for speaking out against the corrupt leaders. He critiqued their idolatry of power and money, and it ultimately did cost him his life. But just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead as that true king of every nation, the king that Daniel had hoped for. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13, "I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And Jesus also promised that his kingdom would prevail and it was going to last forever. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be rightly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Until then, until that time, all of the followers of Jesus live in a kind of exile. This is where we live today. This is why Peter gives the same advice as Jeremiah. What the Old Testament prophet said to the Israelites, the New Testament apostle says to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Peter calls us sojourners, exiles. He told us to respect the authorities of whatever land we happen to be living in, to honor and love all people. We sang about it this morning, how each step we take just leads us closer home. This is not our home. It was in the bulletin this morning what Paul reminds us about where our true home is in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 19. "Their end is destruction. Their end, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are exiles, And we're still living in Babylon. Does Babylon still exist? It's been gone for thousands of years. Well, actually, in the Bible, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil. Let us tell you what is happening and what is good and evil. The personification of the evil empire we are all living in can be seen all through the book of Revelation. And as a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with its glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Trust me, we all live and work in Babylon. There are false gods that are worshipped here just as blatantly as in the ancient world. There are sacrifices being made every day to idols. And yet we are not encouraged to actively work to topple this kingdom. We are not encouraged to defiantly disobey its laws or rage against it in tremendously disrespectful ways. We are to work in it. We are to live in it. We are to raise families in it and even to pray for it. But we have to always understand where our true allegiance lies. We have to always know where are the lines that we will never cross. And we have to have absolute faith that God will vindicate us in the end, because he will. Because we've seen it time and time again throughout all of history. So how do I seek the well-being of Babylon while my allegiance is to someone greater? That's the challenge of every Christian. I wish that I could give you an exact checklist. Here's how you live like an exile. And I could give you that. But I'm not going to be able to. The exiles were not all in the same spot. Some were in the palaces, some were in the high courts, some were in the fields. We are placed in Babylon, all kinds of different places. So making these choices might look different for each person. But you have to make sure that the choices you make always show where your true allegiance always lies. That's why you got to read your Bible. You have to look at the commandments and the principles and then examine your life. Look to see if the choices that you are making on a daily basis line up with what God says. This is the way of the exile. Living constantly in that spot between subversion and loyalty. So the question we ask ourselves now is, which way have I chosen? Have you given in to the customs of the land? Have you given in to the culture that we live in? Have you adopted the language and the dress and the false gods? Can people tell if you are a child of Jehovah, or are you indistinguishable from all the other Babylonians? Or do you claim to follow God, but you rail and fight and dishonor the land around you? Do you hatefully disrespect the laws and rulers so that your conduct would not convince anybody that you're a Christian? Both ways are wrong. We are exiles. We have specific commands about how we are supposed to behave. Because this is not our home. Our king waits for us. If you're not a citizen of heaven, God has laid out easily how you can get it. Its borders are always open to anyone, and anyone can have the rights and privileges of citizenry because we're not only citizens, but we are adopted sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? You can have that. You can have all of those things. As I often say when I close, look at your relationship with God. Examine how it is that you're supposed to be living and whether or not you are living in that way. If there's something you need to do, we beg and we pray for you to do something before it's everlastingly too late. I'm not saying it has to be now, but before you go to bed tonight, get yourself right with God. However, if you do feel the urge to do something in this moment, you can, whether that be prayers, whether that be asking for forgiveness, whether that be being baptized for the remission of your sins. You have the opportunity, as we said during our Lord's Supper talk, God wants every single one to be safe. If you're not safe, do something about it. If you need to come forward, do it now while we stand and while we sing.